He said, we arrived for a conference. They were all there at the airport. He said he came in this flowing Archbishop's robes without a visa. David Poston was the Englishman. He witnessed this one happen. Said he stood there. Where's your visa? Said the man said, I don't have time for visas. I'm too busy. And they were confused. How do we let him in? He told them, listen, I have to go in because it's my father's country. He said, I have as much right to be here as you. How come? He said, my father owns this country. To avoid wahala, they granted him visa right there. And let Archbishop Idahosa in. David Poston came from UK and was looking at this man. When he heard the story of Archbishop Idahosa, he went back to London to tell the story. We listened to one of his messages that he preached then in the 80s. He said, there's one man, they call him Benson Idahosa. He said, I met him in Australia. I admire his faith. The man flew to Sokoto and told the Sultan that this thing you are doing is going to bring the judgment of God. The Sultan thought he was kidding. He didn't call anybody. He didn't intervene physically. Next thing, something happened. The head of state was annoyed. And he did what nobody had ever done in Nigeria. He deposed the Sultan. And from since then till now, he demonstrated to everybody that the seat of government in Abuja is higher than the seat of the caliphate in Sokoto. Before that time, you may not realize it, it was not. I don't want to bore you with other stories, testimony I've heard from preachers. So listen, when somebody is telling me that it is Israel, I said, stop insulting Christ Jesus. They said the what's happening on the earth is shaped around the nation of Israel. It's an insult to Christ Jesus. What is happening on the earth is shaped around Christ. And I said something earlier, I said, notice, he said we are his body. What is happening on the earth is shaped around the body of Christ. This is the interesting part. I don't have details yet, but this last American election, it was the Christians that got tired of the harassment of Barack Obama and his LGBT team. And they just got tired. And they said it is enough. MK Abiola, that one I had gist. It was the Christians that said, no, you can't rule. We refuse to forgive you of your sins, which you committed in the days of OIC. It was the Christians in this country. That is why I make bold to say, and I say it again, if the Christians stop corruption amongst themselves, it will vanish everywhere else in Nigeria. It will regress into the darkness where it belongs. We can't tell corruption to totally disappear, even if God could not. We can't tell people to stop stealing, but we can push it to where it belongs, in the dark. It will not be in the light. It will not be that a policeman will be on the road and he will boldly tell you, 2,000 naira or you are not going, in the open. Listen, American policemen, they take bribes, but it's not normal. It has to be hidden, backward, the corner. Do you understand my point? By the time we saw our Supreme Court justices being bribed, people say just political money they are taking. For a judge, money, bribery is bribery. Perverting justice is perverting justice. What you are saying is that those who don't have money should never contest elections in Nigeria anymore. Because when it gets to your seat, the judgment will be bought. People say, what Buhari is doing? I don't even listen. No, for me, I think that some things are more important than other things. Should DSS raid the judges at midnight? Really? I think it's bad. But for me, it is far inferior to the possibility that the Supreme Court justice is being bribed. If I have to take a chance, I will send DSS, EFCC, Nigeria Army, DMI, everybody at 1 a.m. Just to be sure that doesn't happen. Then when they are back, I will sack all of them for going to the Supreme Court justice house at night. Then behind, I will shake their hands and say, guys, I'm sorry, I have to sack you. Here's your gratuity. Don't worry. I've arranged for you people to be well taken care of. Take it that you lay down your life for the brethren. Yes, because it must not be heard. Like one of my classmates said that it's like bribing the gods. That's what he said. This person was not a believer, but just like, you mean people even think about it? As for high court judges, magistrates and all of that, we are not saying it's good, but you shouldn't do it. They'll not catch you. It's bad, but we'll overlook it. Appeal court. Ah, no, this is horrible. Supreme Court. It's like getting to the gate of heaven. Say, St. Peter, come, let's see now. See you behind. And Peter say, what do you have to offer? For him to answer that, you know, the gist about St. Peter and at the gate, you know, that's what makes it. He's not manning any gate. We all know that. Now, so that's how it is. That you get to the gate of heaven, you call the angels manning the gate, say, look, forget the Lamb's Book of Life, forget the Lamb's Book of Life. Come. I can say to you, there's nothing. I'm from Nigeria. And the angel says, why are you from Nigeria? Look, where I come from, we bribe Supreme Court justices. Who are you, an angel, that I can't bribe? That's the way we saw it too, some of us. If you can bribe a justice of the Supreme Court, you will attempt to bribe an angel. So whether they did it at midnight or midday, personally, I won't lie to you, I didn't care. If there was a shred of possibility that it was true, I did not care. Was it good? No. But I think the other thing is far worse. That's just my thought. All right? Now, why did I go into that? Because the church is so important, I believe that if we stop corruption amongst us, we will drive corruption in the open right now back into the dark places it belongs to. We will drive corruption into places where, that is, before a policeman stops and asks for money, he will have checked the consequence upon his generations. So he will decide whether you should be stopped or shouldn't be stopped. We will drive you to the place where those days, when policemen wanted to collect money from a motorist, they had to be pretend like they are going to wee wee inside the bush. And then the man would mistakenly drop the money somewhere and drive off. And when everybody is clear, the man will quickly go and collect the money and hide it. Is it good? No. But at least it's hidden. That is where corruption belongs, in the dark. No, we can't wipe it out entirely. It's only in the kingdom of heaven. When the kingdom of God comes in the midst of men, that's when it disappears. We are not all believers in the nation, so don't expect that we'll wipe it out entirely. But if we do what we are saying, then what I'm saying is that it will be driven into the corners that it belongs to. What I'm trying to emphasize to us is this. We must realize that our gospel must be centered around Christ, around nothing else. It must not be centered around politics. It's important. You must not center the gospel around politics. It must not be centered. Now, I said that there are two things people today. That's the problem. Let me finish your first one. When you focus gospel on Israel, that's the painful part. You take away from Christ a lot. People, maybe it started by them trying to use it to explain some things, but it's now become, this is what God is doing in this age. But it's a lie. It's always Christ that God is doing. Please, I want you to understand that. It is always Christ. It's never any other thing. If you read my article I wrote some time ago, The Limits of God, I explained that the way we preach the gospel today, we can't reach certain people in the world. For example, TBN makes a lot of noise about the fact that they are reaching the Arab countries, and I say, why are you deceiving me? I'm not saying you're not reaching them at all, but you're not reaching them as much as you should. Your gospel is not balanced. Think about it. You are a Palestinian. You tune to the so-called Christian TV. And they explain to you that the land you guys are fighting over, God gave it to your enemies. And that you are the sinner for wanting the land. Are you going to listen to what they say about your Jesus? Now, I wouldn't mind if it was the truth. But that is not the truth Christians are supposed to be preaching. The truth that Christians are supposed to broadcast to that area is to say, whether you are a Jew or a Palestinian, outside Christ, you are outside the covenant of God, which is not a lie. That's what the Bible says. What they should broadcast is that the Jew and the Palestinian don't need to fight. If they both come into Christ, they will find out that they are one. And God will bring peace to them, bring peace to their children, bring peace to their land. That's all the Christian needs to preach. What you need to preach, you know, the major problem a country like America has. Now, I'm not here to bash America, bash their politics, it's not my problem. But the major problem they have is the side that they are taking in the fight in the Middle East. Is their side right or wrong? I don't know. I don't care. But what I'm preaching is that why should the church be joined in that divide? They should be the reconciling unit. Are you getting my point here? They should be the reconciling unit. It's the church that should go and say, listen, we don't have to fight. What do we do? Let's believe in Christ. It will solve our problems. How will he solve it? It's not the topic of my discussion now, but that's actually the message. The Bible says, go and read Paul when he was talking to the Colossians and the Romans. He said he has made everyone one in him. He has removed the wall of partitioning. But you know what Christians do these days? A lot of Christian preaching. They build the wall back. They strengthen it with concrete of doctrine. And say, if one man says that Jesus is a Jew, I say, why do you say things that are not true? It's just like the Catholics telling me that Mary is the mother of God. Have you heard that thing before? Catholics keep on saying that Jesus, Mary is the mother of God. And they say with such relish, the woman whose womb was big enough to put the God of the universe inside it and still survive the experience. Oh, let me be honest with you. Eh? Let's have said the truth. If that was true, we should worship her. Ah, only you can born the God of the universe. God of the universe says she worship you. Shouldn't she worship you too? No, think about it. Don't you think so? The God of the universe should queue up and worship you if you can give birth to him. Who is greater? I like the way Benny Hinn taught it long ago. He said, his name is everlasting. He said, when he says from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He said, that's wrong interpretation. He said, what the Hebrew said is everlasting to everlasting God. I don't know whether he caught that. It's not as if you are timing him. No, he said that you are everlasting to everlasting. You are the everlasting. That the name for God is everlasting. Not as if you were here 700 million, 1,000 billion, quintillion years BC. Until, no. That BC is you. That AD is you. And David Paulson said something one day, that one day he was praying. And he said to the Lord, look, this I am doesn't make sense to me. This Jehovah, I don't understand it. Can you give me a word in English that I can connect with? He said, instantly, a word dropped in his heart, and it says, always. That the name of God, that's what David Paulson calls God, always. You can't give birth to always. Are you getting my point? He gave birth to you. Are you getting my point here? He did. Benny Hinn said those days, when he was saying that everlasting thing, he said, if you saw Mary carrying the baby, he said, essentially, she was not holding him. He was holding her. That was Benny Hinn. That you can't hold him. He holds you. Are you getting my point? He said, what happened? But was he not born through her womb? Essentially, you know what he did? He took a cloak and wore it. She was a cloak. He just covered himself for a period. When it was done, he released the cloak. Don't glorify her. You are the mother of God. If she listened to you, say, boy, respect yourself. Don't threaten my life. They called him the son of Abraham. He said, how can he be the son of Abraham, the son of David? He said, think about it. After all, before Abraham, I am. They said, stone him. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain here? That is the same thing that we do sometimes when we misinterpret this gospel and start making it appear as if, you know, God is inferior, Christ is inferior to Judaism. And that man says that Jesus is a Jew. He keeps on emphasizing he's a Jew. I say, my brother, he is not. Not as if I have any problem with it, though. Please, you must understand. You must understand my own. I'm not having to have a problem with being a Jew and all of that. I'm going to say that, please, don't bring the gospel down to that level. Understand that just like Jesus wore a cloak that we called Mary, in the same manner, the covenant of God wore a cloak that we called Israel. And when it was done, he tore the sign of that cloak and said, it is over. It is done. That anybody who wants to come near to God now must come in through Christ. This is a minister's meeting. So what I'm going to emphasize, when you are reading your Bible, please, read it around Christ. Do you know? You hear when he says that a voice that they heard, there was one of the, was it Micah, one of these prophets that gave this prophecy, that a woman was crying for her children. A voice was heard in Ramah women crying for their children. A woman was crying for her children, and she would not be comforted because they were not, that they were all dead. That was actually a prophecy concerning the judgment that God will bring upon Israel as a nation. Okay? But then, it was also about Christ, more importantly. So that when Jesus came, and Herod killed children for it, it was said that it might be fulfilled. There are prophecies you see, and you say, how did he read it? But that's it. Everything was about Christ. He said, out of Egypt I have called my son. Is that not what the Bible says?
Yeah.
What was it? What was his son? Jacob is my firstborn. He was in Egypt. God called him and took him to the desert, back to the promised land. But when God looked at it, he said, no, that was a type. When I said, out of Egypt I have called my son, I meant out of Egypt I called Christ. He said, so what happened? He told Joseph, arise, take the mother and the child and go to Egypt until I tell you. And then when they say, return back to Israel, he said that he might fulfill the word that says, out of Egypt I called my son. The day I read that, I said, hey, this Jesus is really everywhere. Because if you had read those Old Testament books, the law and the prophets, you would have assumed he was talking about the nation of Israel being called out of Egypt by the instrumentality of the hands of Moses. But later we found out it's not so. It was Joseph that brought Mary and Jesus back from Egypt. And he said, that is the word. What does that tell you? If you find anything written, either by Samuel or David or Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, any of those men, no matter how accurately, geographically it seems to have described, look closely, you will find something that's actually the truth, and that thing is always about Christ. So when it says, I will call them from every corner of the earth, people say that it was fulfilled when in 1940-something, Israelites began to move back to the Holy Land. They call it the Aliyah. And this man said he showed that rainfall always improved when they came. I said, fine. I'm not saying anything about it. That's wrong. Well, you know what God was saying, actually? You will find the church actually called from every corner of this earth. You know, I said something already on Sunday. It was when I was saying it, I realized this is the word of God. He said, I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. As I was saying it, I just said, hey, listen. What is the spirit of God? He said, the word that I speak, they are what?
We
always look at that as a revival of anointing, Holy Ghost fire. No. You know what God was saying? I will pour my word upon all flesh. They will download it inside the bush. You version will be available. No one will be able to deceive them. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm going to say here. He said, the words that I speak, their spirit and their life. Before, you need to go to a prophet to hear the word. You need to go to the priest to hear the word. But God said, oh, wait. The time will come that they will be in the toilet. They will sit down and I will be speaking through to them. Through books everywhere. Internet everywhere. I will pour my... That day I was answering the question that Izine asked me on radio. That what about those who have been deceived? I wonder if a pastor is deceiving them. I said, you have no excuse in 2016. That it has been fulfilled, that which was written. I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. But if you enter a church, you can have more word than the man who stands in front and calls himself the pastor. People are still waiting for pastor to tell them, thus says the Lord. God said, listen, nothing wrong with that, but please go to your bedroom and I will also talk to you. Don't you have a Bible? No, this 2016, this modern day is interesting. On just this device alone, I have at any time more than 20 translations and I have access to over 100. Thank God for David Green's life, who pays for YouVersion. What I'm trying to say, there is nothing you find in the scriptures that's not about Jesus. All you need for God to open your eyes to understand. And please, don't be distracted by other things like God is talking to Jews. No, he's talking to us. Are you going to stop talking to Jews? Paul said, no. In Christ, everybody belongs, Jew or Gentile. Read that Ephesians chapter 3. He said, there's no more a wall of partitioning. You want pilgrimage? Please get my address and come around my house. The sand in my compound can heal you too. Are you getting my point? Why do you have to go to Jerusalem to go and... I don't charge money. They said they brought this water from Jordan. Come and take the water from the well in front of my house. It has the anointing of the Holy Spirit also. But actually, why come to your house? What's wrong with your own house? Why come to my house? What's wrong with your own house? Believe me, the water that's flowing in your bathroom, because it is your bathroom, has as much anointing as all the anointing River Jordan. Because Christ is in you, and that is the hope of glory. That's the message we're supposed to be preaching as Christians. Pastors are not supposed to elevate any other thing apart from Christ. The second thing I say is a problem, this is success. The Bible is not a book on how to multiply your church number. The harder the doctrine you preach, the fewer your church members. I hope you understand what I'm saying. When Jesus preached better word, all man miss. They said this one where he's saying, please excuse me. And then it's a hard say, who can take it? They said, Peter, you and your guys, are you going to? Peter, don't check him. We follow John the Baptist from that time. Until John introduced us to you. And John, who we trusted as a prophet and who you testified is the greatest of all prophets that was ever born, he said that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the whole world, the sins of the whole world. To whom shall we go now? The truth is that Peter wanted to go too. But the man checked him. There was nowhere. And they had burnt the bridges. So. After they healed Peter's mother-in-law, they ever heard of Peter's wife? Peter left them at home. Peter left wife, left children. What did Jesus say? There's nobody that has left wife and children for my sake. It's Peter I was talking about. Those people abandoned family to follow him. In Nazareth preaching doctrine they couldn't understand. Peter check and say, leave and let's just manage. Let's see where this will carry us to. He said, to whom shall we go? There's nowhere else to go. But that's what happens when doctrine is preached. Go and check it. Every time churches start exploding in number, doctrine gets lighter and lighter and lighter. I'm not saying it's evil. I'm just saying it's a practical thing. Because, listen, you cannot, look, 100,000 people sitting at once cannot allow you to see anything more than is what I went for to sow. When you want to interpret what it means, church will close first. Then those, pastor has a special meeting, those who will wait behind. Let's wait. That sword that went forth to sow, let's see what they were sowing. That's when Jesus now starts decoding these things for people. The Bible is not how to multiply your money. Many people came to Jesus, and Jesus said, sell all you have, give to the poor, and start following me. The concept of following me is that until Chooser sent money, there's no food. Who's Chooser? One of the husband of one of the people that was sponsored the ministry of Jesus. They attended a man that was very rich. It's like Mark Zuckerberg comes to me and I say, Pastor Banky, what must I do to gain eternal life? He says, sell the whole of Facebook, distribute the money to the poor, then start coming for Bible study. People with you will say that, Pastor, he's more useful to the gospel if he's down there. So the Bible is not, we're not defining by outward success. We don't have to cook up everything. I remember those days, we took the word of faith and twisted it until it shows that it can only get things for us. For example, I remember one famous one, well, one interesting one those days. We decided, you don't know whether I was there or not, but just say we, that when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, our God is able to deliver us, and even if he does not, and even if not, they said that the confession must be positive constantly. That what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego actually said is that our God is able to deliver us. So we are not afraid of you burning us into the fire. But if not, we still will not bow. That if not means that even if you don't burn us, we still will not bow. That they were not saying even if God does not deliver us because the confession was positive. Ah, I said, now, wow. So if not, we went to this. Okay, I didn't agree. So we went to this. I said, how can you be telling me? Because we thought that faith was all about preserving our lives. But listen to me, people die by faith. Yes, that's what the Bible says. They refuse deliverance, choosing a better resurrection. Now, what have I said by that? I just wanted to emphasize to us, when it comes to ministry of the word, it's about Christ. It's not about us. It's not about getting anything. It's about just lifting up Christ. That's why we read those scriptures. Paul said, I have desired to know nothing amongst you apart from Christ and him crucified. For Paul, it cost him, in fact, eventually it cost him his life. That's what this message is about. It's not about you, it's not about me, it's about Christ. When you lift up Christ and people are focused on him, when they are focused on him, when they are focused on him, they now become what God wants them to be. They discover their ministries. They discover Christ's character in them. They discover exactly what he wants them to be. Like we were saying yesterday, Oswald Chambers said that Jesus didn't come to save the world. That he just came to do the will of the Father. It was the Father that was saving the world. I don't know what I mean by that. But that's what Oswald Chambers said. Go and check it. He never said, I came to save the world. He said, I came to do thy will. For God so loved the world that he did something that they might not perish, but have. Who was loving the world? It was the Father that was loving the world. He was the one saving the world. Jesus didn't care whether God wanted to destroy the world or save. His own is, I come to do thy will. What am I going to say? When we lift up Christ, we will become exactly what he wants us to be. Sometimes we think the word of God is to shape everybody in one particular direction. And that's a mistake Christians make a lot of times. Pastors arrange doctrine to fit the need of the church. You don't arrange doctrine to fit the need of the church. You arrange the teaching of the word to fit the need of God. What is God's need? That every one of his children become exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ. People don't come to church on time. Start preaching for the next 6 weeks on punctuality. Pastors do. They think it's good, but it's actually very bad. People don't give enough. You 6 weeks on how to give to the work of ministry. Then you start twisting the scripture, because if you preach giving, they may go and give to motherless baby home, give to Ray Humbunky, and they forget you. What Paul said you're supposed to do is to issue the whole counsel of God. Go ahead, Acts chapter 20, talking to the church in Ephesus. You give the whole counsel of God. You don't twist scriptures to get a desired aim. If people are wrong in an area, you correct them directly. Are you getting my point? Yes. Direct. But when it comes to teaching the word of God, that's what I'm going to emphasize. We lift up Christ. That's what we do. We try to conform everybody to the image of Christ by lifting him up for them all to see. I like one thing this man said once, Larry Bucket. He said once a man came to him, he had a serious problem with another Christian, and he wanted to sue the man, but he knew that Larry Bucket didn't think a Christian should sue another Christian. So he came to Larry Bucket for counsel. When he finished listening, he said, I think you should sue him. He said, you think so? He said, yes, I think so. Sue that man, drag him to court. I think the court should punish him very well. So the man said, thank you very much. He was happy, picked up his briefcase to leave. Larry Bucket said, wait, that's what I think. I have not yet told you what the Lord thinks. He said, that's what I think. He said, I agree with you totally, but let us see what the Lord says. Then open the scriptures. And they began to read. Essentially, it was lifting up Christ in front of the man. Don't be like me, because I'm as angry as you are. I want to follow the course that you want to follow. But let us see what our Lord says. What you find in the world today is everybody is trying to do what this man calls salvation by survey. Ravi Zacharias. Which is what makes Obama a very bad president. Obama's policy is dictated by the popularity of the subject. Obama doesn't have an idea of his own. But if the whole of America thinks we should hang ourselves when we are broke, Obama will write a law that hanging is ever legal in America if you are owing people. That's the problem I have with President Obama. Which is the reason why God gave them Donald Trump. Because Donald Trump said everything that was not popular. He said, treat women nicely. He said, why? I want to treat them roughly. I don't agree with him, but God said, just watch. To prove that he wasn't popular, he got 2 million votes less than Hillary Clinton. He got 2 million votes less. But he still won the election. Because God wrote a rule long ago. Now there are years, I think it's about the second or third, I think there are only four presidents that have been able to use that rule to win. You lose the main election, but you win the presidency. Why? The man didn't say what was popular. He said what he believed. What am I going to say? That's how we are to be also as believers, as preachers. What's happening in the world right now is that people want to write doctrine based upon how people feel. Lake Elder writes this Jack and Jill thing on Twitter. I've read a few of it. I'm sorry to say, no disrespect meant. Why don't I? No disrespect. Because I heard him talk on divorce and he couldn't quote one scripture. He quoted experience from beginning to the end. And I said, I don't want to wrap my life around experience. Because there are days you woke up in the morning, you felt like strangling your wife. And your wife felt like putting poison in your food. Forget that, that matter. Why don't your children, most days in the morning, do they want to go to school? They go to school because mommy said so. Daddy said so. After a while, they get used to going to school. They don't eat because they like the food. They eat because you told them to eat it. After a while, they start liking the food. You don't write doctrine on how people feel. People say, if you know how some women have been treated, you won't say they shouldn't divorce their husbands. Who started writing law of divorce? Me? Not me. It's God. But you know, the world just says, no, we don't like it the way it is. So Americans are very good at it. They turn their eyes away as if God said nothing. Pastor will divorce a pastor because of irreconcilable differences. 3 weeks later, marry another pastor. And once pastors are doing it, what hope do the church members have? One day I saw a pastor sitting with a woman and her husband and they were talking on television. That day I listened to the pastor, I received courage and I packed and I left my husband. And the pastor said, amen, praise God. International TV. They were doing counseling for people to listen. And they're talking about the strength that they received from pastor. And that day, I just picked up and I just remembered I have the strength in me. And I left. And I now married this nigger sitting right here. And I was looking like, You know, there are things that you do. God says, okay, fine. I won't kill you for it because God doesn't kill people for divorce. People say, no, divorce is that you're going to have fire. That's not true. I've read the scriptures enough. It's not true. Why it's not true is that you see, God used to make allowances for certain things. Okay? Under the old covenant, he never made allowance for idolatry. Never. No matter how stubborn they were, they had to destroy every god that was not him. When it came to the matter of divorcing husband or not, you know what he did? He said, these crazy people, what do I do to them? Okay, just make sure the divorce is legal. Give them paper. But once the girl goes, if you like her again, you can't come back to threaten them so that hopefully they won't do it. So I'm not saying it's the same level as idolatry. But Jesus said clearly to us, we are believers. We must stick with the plan of God. Now, you know, why I said that briefly is this. There are things that even if you did, you know it's not in the will of God though. But God has not yet killed for you for it. You hide it. You don't say it on TV, international. I was in my house watching a program from America, which means those in Saudi Arabia were watching, those in Kuwait were watching, those in Angola were watching, those in Australia were watching. I said, yes, I received strength to leave my husband. Amen. Pastor nodded, praise God. I like the story of this man, Andrew Womack. Who went to a house? People say they've seen trouble. They haven't seen trouble. He went to a house where a white woman married a Jamaican man, black man, who was raised in idolatry. In fact, when he met her, he told her he was God. And he proved it. Sat the woman down, told her the story of her life they had never met. He could do things like make knives float, you know, things like that. He was raised up in witchcraft. And told the woman, if you will worship me, I'll solve all your problems. The woman decided to worship. Married the woman. She had 2 children before they married. I think her former husband had died. And she had 2 children. And she had a lot of problems. The man said, I will solve all the problems. Let me make a long story short. They got married. The man treated her so badly. He didn't used to allow the children to come out of the house. They were in the basement permanently. So one day, somebody sent, I think she gave her life to Christ. Started going to church. Somebody now sent Andrew Womack to her to go and counsel her so that she could leave him. Andrew Womack got there. I think the spirit possessed him. And he said, you have every right to leave. According to scripture, according to many things, you have the right. He said, but let's look at it like this. Do you want to help him? The woman looked for a moment. Is it possible? Let me make a long story short. By the time they were done, The man said he's going to Bible school. The new problem now is the white woman said he doesn't want to marry a pastor. No, do you get my point? By the time she was done, that guy renounced all forms of idolatry, was delivered of all his demons. He loved Jesus so much, he said to enroll in Bible school. The woman said, no, this is your love for God. It's getting too far. I don't want you to be a pastor. That was not the new counsel they were now counseling. So it can be a man of God. It doesn't mean that your life will not move on. Can you believe that? But anyway, she had every right to leave. Let me end my message there. What I wanted to say, it's not about us. It's about God. It's about Jesus. Our doctrines must not be formed around people, not around our definition of success. We must not misinterpret what God has done in Christ Jesus. And make sure, just and interpret as if it's just a Jewish thing. No. Everybody, including the Jew, they only have hope if they believe in Christ. I hope you've got to my point.
Now, you're pastoring a church. Somebody said, who is your mentor? Who are you submitting the ministry to? And all that thing. So, at the end of the day, it now looks as if you are now bound to have somebody who is the author and finisher in your life. And, okay, I understand that because when I go to people for counseling, one of the reasons why I do so is because I believe you can always pray down anointing, power, Holy Spirit, but you can't pray down experience. You've not gone through it. So, in that case, what do I do when there is a need for me to go to people for counsel or for mentorship, but they now bring an aspect of truth or they bring issues I don't have the same convictions with them? Is it disobedience to do otherwise, or I should follow my convictions? Praise the Lord.
All right. Let me just answer it for a few minutes then. Please, if you have any other questions, tomorrow we can start with the questions tomorrow so that we won't do all the talking. So tomorrow we have a session in the morning. We can please, we'll write all the questions. If you can email it ahead, it will be good. Just send it to me. Just write questions, ministers, pastorbanky@yahoo.com. If I can get it ahead, it will be good. But you bring it in the morning and drop it. It's also all right. Okay? But let me just answer this. You're very right in that you cannot say, my pastor said, remember our story, 1 Kings chapter, is it 13? The old prophet and the young prophet. The young prophet heard the word of God. The old prophet said, God said I should tell you to disobey that word you heard earlier because he has changed his mind. Then when he went, God prophesied by the old prophet and said, you are going to die for this thing you have done. But the Bible said that, but he lied to him in the first instance. So when I read that as a young believer, I realized, just like you have also realized, that God doesn't take too many excuses. When something is clear to you, you don't disobey it, no matter who, you understand, the person is. Chris Okotie said something to his church members. One of them told me what he said, that if two authority figures over you give conflicting instructions, choose the one you want to obey and get ready for the judgment of the other one. Are you getting my point? So it is wise for you to choose to obey God and let the pastor be angry and sack you. What he can do is, like this young man, they will send you to a place where you will suffer if you are a redeemed pastor, which was what used to happen to him. All right. That's all. But they can't do more than that. But God can do more than that. And let's know, God, he does things like to people. All right? So let's leave that. So you have the duty to yourself to operate by what you are convinced of. Now, I want to say something. Theoretically, it appears like chaos may arise if we all do that. But practically, it doesn't lead to chaos. Because I've been a Christian for a long time, all right? I entered Christian leadership 27 years ago. So I've been a Christian for a long time. And I realized that it doesn't work like that. See, there's no doubt you have slight differences. Most of those slight differences don't kill. What I mean by they don't kill is that they are not serious matters, you know, on should we raise our hands when we are worshiping or bow our heads when we are worshiping. Are you getting my point? That, just as an example, there are slight things we can accommodate each other. But when doctrines are becoming heavy, and let me give an example now. I'm in a church, they say everybody must tithe. I don't quarrel over it. It's not a big deal. But I start quarreling when you tell me that if you are not tithing, if you say in a church, if you don't tithe in this church, you can't be a leader. It's not a big deal. It's the way you like it. We said that if you are not, you will go to hellfire. Bros, I will draw back more. So but that handshake is crossing the elbow. We can differ on things that, like Ziki will say, let's not emphasize what God did not emphasize. So when the Lord didn't emphasize some things, we can differ on things he didn't emphasize. But on things that he emphasizes, or things he didn't emphasize and we want to emphasize, it becomes a problem. And in that situation, I think you have a duty to stand by what you are convinced of. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, the things that you have learned and have become convinced of, you cannot, as an adult, go against your convictions. You cannot. People don't ask you, who are you submitting to? This would be interesting if I tell you this. I was specifically instructed by the Holy Spirit when I was a youth copper that you are going to go into ministry, you are to submit it to nobody. You know the interesting part? I didn't know the meaning of it. Because I never heard this doctrine of submission. You know, when we're coming from being, I was giving you a story about that experience. I didn't know the meaning of this submitting or no submitting. I didn't know. I grew up in a fellowship on campus that there was no daddy. This was my mommy of fellowship. We were the two in charge of the fellowship that time. You know the reason? It was a Catholic fellowship when we entered it. And because all the doctrines we believed were not Catholic doctrines, so we were always at the running battle with the Reverend Fathers. And we didn't have Pentecostal daddies over our heads. So our daddies were Kenneth Hagin, E.W. Kenyon. Are you getting my point? Or Derek Prince, these men that taught. So all we did was exchange books and read and read and read and read. I remember that they were having a meeting with Father Dundon. And Father Dundon said, this is Catholic theology, Anglican theology, Baptist theology. And you said, Father, I don't understand all of this. All I know is the Holy Ghost. And I'm like, why are you harassing this old man? You don't remember that meeting. We're discussing some things. And your father was saying, and you said that this is theology, and so everything theology. Said, Father, all I know is the Holy Spirit. I beg this one you are saying about. That was the situation I grew under. So when I later started hearing Daddy, Father in the Lord, I was like, where are these people coming from? People say, who do I submit to? Do I submit to people? Well, from what I've told you, I'm careful. In fact, I was specifically instructed not to try all this kind of rubbish. And I know the Holy Spirit have taken it hard on me if I tried otherwise. However, how brethren I submit to? But that they are my brethren. If you see what Paul did, he reported after 14 years, came to Jerusalem. Let me tell you guys who were with Jesus, what I've been preaching. Am I getting it wrong anywhere? Well, I submit to somebody. Paul didn't do that. He submitted to the Lord, but then he recognized that there were people preaching this thing while I was still persecuting the church. So after 14 years, he came to Jerusalem. He called Peter, called Philip, Andrew, all those people, including James, who was not one of the original 12. And I said, guys, sit down. You know this man very well. You knew him when he was alive. He said on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread. Did he really eat bread? Peter said, yes, I got the first portion. And I said, Paul got this thing by revelation. Jesus appeared to him and told him. Yet he went and compared notes with those who were there physically. That's submission. There's a difference between obedience and submission. I hear people say that your pastor has not yet released you. It makes me laugh. When did he bind me that I need him to release me? It's very funny. I used my 2 feet, entered your church. Did I write application that needed approval? When I'm leaving, I inform you out of courtesy. If I'm holding positions, I let you know that, sir, in 6 months I'll be going. Let me help train people to replace me. Well, not, I have not yet released you. Bros, did you not commission me? Was that commission to ministry? Yes. My brethren, remember that day in front of a motor hotel, they gathered and I told them, at night after one of the meetings, there was no ceremony, brethren who have come for the nation of Banki today, let's worship. We just went on the grass outside. And my wife and I knelt down. You were there, Rashid was there, Reverend Chuks, who has gone home to with the Lord, was there. Your husband was there. Mommy Favor was there. You know, Courage was there. And they all gathered. Courage, Rashid, and Code, they were my juniors in school. I handed over the leadership of the fellowship to Courage. But I knelt down in the midst of my brethren. And they laid hands on me and they prayed. And that's why you and me are here today. So that's what I understand about submission. And I used to, like I told my wife, that if these people disagree that I can't marry you, I would not have married you. If they didn't think you were good for ministry, that's the end. Because they know me too well. You know, I've seen people come on and say like this. I used to somebody that I hated that when church I used to go to, when they say this is one of our pastors, they used to offend me because they say, you make it sound as if I was trained here. You were not there when we used to go to your room to come and eat rice. Somebody who now knew you after 2 years say, hey, one of my son. I will be looking at this. Jesus Christ. Well, you were not the one who had to speak in tongues by force, whether you felt like it or not, because Pastor Emma was watching you. you know, look at and say, one of our sons, one of our pastors in this ministry, I just be looking at them and say, yeah, now, wow. If you call me one of the pastors, what would my people on campus say? That's what I understand by submission, though. I don't need any big man to become what I'm supposed to be in life. Big men can't connect, you forget all of those things. Political connection, forget. That's not Christianity. So let's leave it. Any other question, we'll handle it tomorrow. Let's rise to our feet. Let's just give the Lord thanks. Let's just thank you. Say, Lord, I commit myself to your will. I submit to you entirely. I commit myself to your will. Lead me in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. Say, Lord, lead me in the path of your will. Give me understanding. Say, Lord, give me understanding. In the name of Jesus Christ, we have prayed. Father, we thank you for today. The grace to understand your word. Release it once again upon your people gathered here in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, let them be filled with the knowledge of your will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that they can run ministry in a manner worthy of the Lord. To please you in all respects. To bear fruit in every good work. And to increase in the knowledge of God. That we receive this morning in the name of Jesus. I bless the rest of your day, that increase fruitfulness will fill it in Jesus' name. Amen. Because you have taken time out this morning to come and fellowship and study the word of God, you will get results in the next few hours that those who have been at tea since morning did not get. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Amen.